Can I pick on somebody this morning? It's not really pick on. It's I need some answers. I need some answers. And I'd like to call on one specific person. And it's not personal. It's because I know they're good-hearted. I know that, you know, that they will answer the question honestly. And I know that, well, I will ask for forgiveness later if it offends them or makes them nervous or whatever. So, Mike, can I have you come up here a second? I'll just ask for that forgiveness now. How about that? Everybody give him a round of applause. Come on. Okay. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Hi, buddy. How are you? Farming.
I was better a little bit ago.
I know you were, but it's all good. It's all good. Farming. Big business, right? You could, you know, people got to eat, so people got to plant, right?
Yep.
Got to farm. Do you need specific equipment to be able to farm?
Yes.
Like what?
What are we farming?
Well, say like corn. What do you need to farm corn?
I need to be able to plant corn.
So how do you do that? What equipment do you need?
Need a planter.
Need a planter. Anything to pull that planter?
Probably.
Okay. Something. I mean.
More than a couple.
I mean, you're not hooking up the oxen, right, to a yoke and pulling that planter you got. You know? So you go out and you get the proper equipment to be able to do your planting, right?
Yep.
What happens after that?
It's up to God.
Okay. You don't do anything. You just let God handle it. I like it. I like it.
Oh, we got to spray for weeds.
Spray for weeds. Okay. You cultivate
crop
a little bit.
Crop protection chemicals.
Crop protection chemicals. Okay. So you spray for weeds and you protect the crops, right? Okay. What comes after that?
Really just combine.
Combine. Harvesting.
Yep.
Need special equipment for that? I mean, I'm assuming you don't go out and pick that by hand.
Nope.
Have you ever?
I'm not that old.
So you get this harvester to go out and be able to combine this corn that you had to have a planter and a tractor to put in the ground.
Yep.
So would you call that essential equipment?
Yes.
Would you be able to do your farming that you do without that equipment?
Not the way I want to do it.
Not the way you want to do it. So it would be much more difficult to be able to do it.
Yes.
Especially on the scale that you and your family do it.
Wouldn't be possible.
Wouldn't be possible. So without the equipment that you have to do it on the scale that you and your family do it, it would not be possible without this essential equipment.
Right.
That's exactly what I needed. Thank you very much.
Okay.
So, round of applause. Essential equipment. What do you need? You know, I remember my days of being in law enforcement. I would have essential equipment. Sorry, Mike. I didn't discuss it earlier with you because I knew what your answer would be already. So sometimes it's just better to ask for forgiveness than permission. So. Anyway, as a law enforcement officer, as a police officer, I would also have to have essential equipment to be able to do my job, right? That essential equipment most of the time was, well, a uniform. I needed a uniform. I need to be able to do this on so people would know that I happen to be in law enforcement. So if I got called to an area and I showed up, that they would recognize me by what I was wearing, right? Okay? One of those things about wearing a uniform is that by wearing the uniform, people automatically have or look to the police officer as having authority, right? That's what the uniform does. It tells them I have arrived. Okay? It says here, the authority's here. Maybe perhaps they're the one that called. And I'm here at this point in time to help them out. And they can pick me out of a crowd. Right? So uniform for police officers is essential equipment. Essential. Could not do the job without wearing my uniform and having that. Whatever color it might be. Essential equipment. Did you know that Christians also have essential equipment they need to wear? We have essential equipment that we are supposed to put on to be Christians, to give us the ability to do the things that we are asked to do. It's a very popular theme that people recognize a lot of times, this essential equipment, because people recognize the the phrase that goes with it. And it talks about the armor of God. The armor of God. Armor of God is essential equipment to being a Christian and following Jesus and being a part of His kingdom, and especially in the way that He is asking us to do things. If you wanted to read about the armor of God, you could go to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6, it starts talking about the armor of God in verses 10, and you can go all the way to verse 20, and you can read that. The armor of God, multiple pieces in there. A lot of times we look at those and we take the pieces out piece by piece and we put on one at a time. But that is not the way the armor of God is meant to be worn. The armor of God is meant to be worn as one piece. And we need this. We need to have this essential equipment. We need to have this armor of God with us at all times. Because Christians are asked to do something that we could not survive if we did not have the armor of God. So why do we need it? Why do I got to tote around this armor of God that everybody keeps telling me I need to have? Why do I need to have that in the background or on my body and apply that weight to myself that, you know, God says, hey, I need this to be able to live a life according to what I am supposed to live a life according to? Why? Why are we supposed to wear it? Why is it needed? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, in writing that book, gave us an answer of why we're supposed to read it. So, if you have your Bibles handy, let's pick them up. If you have your phone handy, let's grab them and turn to your Bible app in there. And I want you to turn to that book of Ephesians in chapter 6. And we're going to find in here what is written about why we need to have the armor of God. Why it needs to be a part of who we are. A part of our lives. And we're going to be starting, well, we're just going to be reading verse 12 first off. So if you're there, chapter 6, verse 12, let's just follow along. Because Paul writes this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're supposed to use this because our struggle, what's it say here? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the things that we readily recognize and we deal with on this earth. It's not against something. And I think we underestimate that. I think we underestimate the fact that we look at the battle and we automatically think of something that I can battle with, that I can take care of myself, that I'm just battling flesh and blood, but we're not. We are not prepared for a battle that is coming or is even here. Because it's not against flesh and blood. Who is it against? Well, we're told. He tells us in here. He says, for it is against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Read that again. Read that again, especially that last line in there. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We think about heaven, we think about goodness. We think about nothing but God and heaven being good. But we know by this statement that there are evil forces in the heavenly realms. That there's things going on that we truly don't understand. And we are never going to understand them, not for a long time. But nonetheless, we still have to deal with them. They are a foe of ours. They are an enemy of ours. They are evil. They are dastardly. They are against you. They're against you. They're against me. They're definitely against the church. And they're definitely against the entire world. And we are going to do battle. So we talk about putting on that essential piece of equipment that can help you do this battle against the evil in the heavenly realms, against the spiritual forces of evil. I don't know about you, but I think about that and I rummage that through my mind and I'm thinking to myself, we have to battle evil spiritual forces. The forces of evil itself we are going up against. The ruler of this world. The ruler of this world who is not even from this world. Now I'm going to put a name to it. And everybody might not like the name, but you better get used to it. Because that's who you're battling. Because you're battling Satan. You're battling Satan. And Satan does not like you. Satan does not like me. And he will do everything he can to see us end up on the wrong side of things. He is out to get us all. And Satan is so evil that it's nothing for him to use every tool in his arsenal to prevent God from obtaining what he wants to obtain and what God has planned for all of us. What God has planned for you. He will do everything he can in his arsenal to see that you are not saved. Is that a comforting thought to you? Because it really is not a comforting thought to me. That I give my life to Jesus and I know I can be saved, but I got somebody out there doing everything they can to see that undone. We have to remember the simple fact and we need to give credence to Satan for the simple fact that he is not a plain and ordinary foe. He is an angel. He is the first angel. He's the first one God ever made. And he possesses all the powers, all the abilities that each and every other angel does. Think about that for a second. This foe that I have to battle is an angel. I have to go up against an angel. By myself, I'm not going to make it through. By my own powers, my own strength, my own cunning, my own wisdom, I am not going to make it through. I am going to get torn up. I'm going to get swallowed. And I'm going to get spat out. And that may be graphic in nature, but I'd say that for the simple fact that I want you to grasp the idea of who your foe is. I want you to grasp the idea of what you're up against. An angel of the Lord is coming against you. And it's not going to be fun. I think about in the beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were enjoying all the things that God had laid out for them. Eternal life, the ability to eat anywhere in the garden except for one place. And Satan sent a messenger of his against Adam and Eve. And he gave this servant of his incredible wisdom and the ability to deceive like him. You see, this serpent did not lie about everything. It asked a question. It did not make a statement. It asked a question. And in asking that question, it allowed Adam and Eve to make their own decision. And they made the wrong one, right? Would you agree that they made the wrong one? I, for one, raise my hand when somebody says, hey, did they make the wrong decision? Absolutely, they made the wrong decision. Where was their head at the time? How come they couldn't think clear? They were in God's presence in his garden, and Satan, who's not as big as God, who does not rule like God does, who is not as wise, not as strong, who is not as sovereign as God, sent somebody to deceive them. So if they had communion with God, how come they did not possess the capability to tell this serpent to go take a hike? And then I think about, well, who sent the serpent? This being of light. This one who possesses all the powers of all the other angels in heaven. And I think to myself, well, perhaps I should take a stance of humility, because I'm not sure that I wouldn't have made the same decision in their place. That I would have been misled also. And then we wouldn't be speaking about Adam in this way. We'd be speaking about Eve and Larry. And everybody would be pointing to Larry going, you made the wrong decision. You chose incorrectly. But the thing is, and I try not to sound too dramatic about it. I don't want to be overly dramatic about things, but I try to instill you or show you the urgency of this matter. Because this matter is urgent. This matter is so important that you ought to be thinking about it every day. You ought to be putting on this armor every day, not just a piece here or a piece there. You need to don this uniform each and every day. And the fact is that we can be joyful because our Creator has given us everything we need to overcome and win this spiritual battle. He's given you every piece of equipment you could ever think of to overcome Satan and his evil minions and the rulers of this world that would lead you astray and lead you down a road to where your eternal life is just gone. He's given it to you. He didn't ask you to pay anything for it. He said, here it is. It's mine to give you. I give it to you. It's a gift. You get to have this for free. And this everything, this uniform, is not just any piece of armor. It's not just anything that you could go down the store and buy off the rack and have for yourself. This equipment he's given you is actually his own armor. Go ahead and put the first slide up here, would you please, Brandon? No. The one with the graphic. You're good. What's that say up there? Armor of God. I didn't say armor of Joe. I didn't say armor of Phyllis. It says armor of God. This is his armor. His very own armor that he has worn himself, and he has given it to each and every one of us to wear for our own. It's God's armor. Jesus wore this same armor when he went up against Satan when he came to this earth. He put on this armor when he was out 40 days and 40 nights in a desert when Satan appeared for him and tried to manipulate him into doing things his way. He wore this armor. He became man. And when he became man, he gave up his powers of a deity. But he needed something to do battle with. And he knew a spiritual battle was there. And he put this on. And after he wore it, and he proved that it could be used to overcome Satan, he said, here you go. It's yours. Take it and use it. I've shown you it will work. I've shown you that you can wear it and you can overcome. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love learning by example. Well, I love learning by example when it's easy, right? You know, some people learn differently, right? Some people can read a book and just poof, you know exactly what to do. Some people can have it described to them, poof, they know exactly what to do. Other people need to be shown. But once you're shown, you know exactly what to do, right? And this is what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to show you. And he did. Put everything on. Showed us. Boom. You know exactly what to do, right? Do you know exactly what to do? I'm not here to get you embarrassed or anything like that. That's kind of an internal question. Do you know exactly what to do? You know exactly what you should do, right? I know exactly what I should do to wear this armor. Not all the time do I know exactly what to do. Sometimes other things get in the way. But we're going to take time and we're going to unpack a few things about this armor. Because we're told to put on the full armor of God. In fact, if you go into there and you're still in Ephesians, look down at verse 13 where it says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. You may be able to stand your ground. You're supposed to put on the full armor of God and be able to stand your ground. That doesn't mean that you come out and you've got the battle armor on and you start backing up and moving around. It's like he says, no, I want you to go out there and I want you to stand. I want you to go out there and I want you to take your best superhero stance. Everybody seen Superman when he stands like this? You know, I know I look ridiculous. I'm not Superman. But he takes a stand. How inspiring it is when you see somebody in a time of battle, whatever, and you got there, and they're just standing their ground and not backing up. That they're taking a stand for something and they're not wavering in their belief system. That they're not wavering in the way that they're fighting. That they're standing out there. I don't know about the rest of you, but I take solace. I take comfort. I take energy from the fact that they're standing there showing me that they believe in what they're doing. That they believe that they can stand their ground. That they believe that nobody can ever move them. We live in one of the greatest countries of the world, in the United States. One of the things that make the U.S. so great is the fact of our military. Because why? Because more times than not, they stand their ground. When somebody else is in trouble in the world, who are they calling? Why? Because when we go in, what do? We stand our ground. Because we are prepared for battle. And Paul says, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to put on this armor, and you're going to stand your ground. You're not going to waver. You're not going to shuffle back and forth. You're going to stand there. Because you know what the truth is. You know what you believe in. You know who is there with you. You know that you've got this because our Lord has got this. We stand our ground. And why do we stand our ground? It's because we know the day of evil is coming. We know if we have not already been visited by that day of evil, you will know that day is coming. It's not a surprise. You read your scripture, you are told it's happening. So you can't stand there with your armor on and all of a sudden turn tail and run and say, I didn't know. Because you read your scripture and he reveals it to you and say, this day is coming. If you have not been visited by it yet on one day or another, you get ready. It's going to happen. And the fact is that this evil day is not just one singular day that will come. It's a recurring day. This evil will come up every day, sometimes a little stronger than others, but it's happening every day. Every day that you wake up, you make a decision on whether you're going to do the right thing today or not. Correct? And in making that decision, you are battling evil because evil does not want you to do the right things. He does not want you to live according to God's rules. He does not want you to have eternal life. He wants you to be in hell with him later on when the time comes. We are going to battle evil. And when we do, we need to stand our ground. So we need to put this armor on every day. We look at the picture. Would you please put that back up, Brandon? Sorry. We look at that. Now, we have a representation of a knight in medieval battle dress. You know, the helm, the breastplate, the belt, the boots, the sword, and the shield. Right? Knights like this would train for years to be able to use that armor correctly. They would train for years to be able to use that and go into battle, to be able to come out of battle with their life. And you would look at that, and those knights would learn what each and every one of those pieces were for, but wouldn't necessarily know how to use them, especially how to use them together. Many Christians have the idea of what the armor of God is, and we know the pieces, right? We can name probably the pieces, but do you know how to wear them? Do you know how to use them together to get you through a battle that you're desperately going to need them? Well, that's what we're going to do in this next series. We're going to go through these parts. We're going to go through them piece by piece to figure out how to use them in such a way that God wants us to use them so we will come out on the other end of things with our life intact. With our life intact. Not just our physical life, but your eternal life. That's what we need. That's why we need it. We need to have eternal life with God. And you need that. And Paul purposely gives us knowledge into the pieces of our God-given armor. And I want to read those pieces to you right now before we really unpack them. We're going to take a look at all of them. And then we're going to go piece by piece over the next few weeks. And I hope you guys will continue to join with me to figure out this is a piece and what it does, and this is how we use it, and this is how we use it together. Because sometimes you put on your armor, you put on your armor, I put on my armor, and we're there to help somebody that didn't put on their armor that day. We're there to stand our ground, to help them out so they can get their armor on. It's not just for us. Well, it is. It's for us. I can be selfish in that way because I want eternal life. But it's also for us to help each other, to help others that don't even believe in Jesus so that they can put their armor on because they don't even recognize the fact that they need armor yet. Let's get into this. Verse 14. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Got a number of pieces in there, right? A number of things that we need to wear. He says to take up the belt of truth first and foremost. That's the first piece. That we need to stand firm with the belt of truth on. You know, when I would get dressed for work and I'd be called out, and this is back when I was working in law enforcement, if you didn't guess. The last piece of equipment I would put on was my belt. The last piece. Everything on the belt was essential to what I may be asked to do. Last piece. If I left the house without my belt, I might as well turn around and stay home. Because what I needed to do my job was on that belt. It was essential. And it was the last piece you put on. But Paul is telling us that the first piece what we put on is the belt of truth. See, it's different back then with a knight's armor. They would put their belt on first because the robes and the chainmail that was underneath would flow and would go all over the place. And they would have to put this belt on to be able to run and be able to fight. So that's the first piece that they would don was be that belt. They would put on the belt of truth. So Paul is telling us to put on this belt of truth first and foremost. So we would have that. Because the belt of truth, what it really gets us, well, what it really does is it gets us ready for a fight. It gets us ready for a battle. The belt of truth prepares us for what is coming. For the knights and stuff, like I said, it allowed them to run and allowed them to fight. It would hold their robes out of the way. And you can think of it in our own stance where you can put the belt of truth on and would hold your personal robes out of the way so your feet wouldn't get tangled in them, so your arms could move around. The belt of truth would come around there so you could take your personal things and hold them next to you so you were able to fight readily and you wouldn't get tangled up. You wouldn't get tangled up in the things of this world that can easily confuse each and every one of us. Personal issues, world issues, whatever issues, put on the belt. And it snugs them up against you so you are ready to fight. Gets us ready. Gets us ready to fight for what we truly believe in. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to believe in certain things, right? You're supposed to believe in what Jesus wants you to believe in, right? You're supposed to live according to the manner of Jesus asked you to live. And this belt of truth gets us ready to fight for what? That which we believe in. And we need to find the truth. And where do you find the truth? Where do you find truth? Word of God. Word of God right here. You find truth here. You don't have to go looking on the internet. You don't have to go looking toward a friend. You don't have to go looking anywhere else. You find it right here. Truth is in each and every single page of this book. You have this book. You have truth in your hands. And you can find it here. That's part of putting on that belt of truth. Because the Word gets us ready for life. The Word gets us ready for eternal life. It gets us ready to do the things that we need to do because we're called to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. You remember that in James? James chapter 1, where it says, be doers of the Word and not just hearers. It comes in verse 22 through 25 where you can read that. It says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. Remember giving advice to your kids, your grandkids, and other friends, someone very close to you that say, hey, comes up to you and says, I need a little bit of advice, and you give that advice, and what do? They turn around and do their own thing anyway. And it usually ends up incredibly bad. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've never experienced that. Come on, I always did what my parents told me. Right? No, I'm being facetious. And then they come back around and they know things have ended terribly for them and they come up to you and go, man, I wish I would have listened to you and done that. That's what the Bible is. The Bible gives you words of wisdom and words for life. And imagine if we just followed them, how different our lives would be. That we would never come back and have a V8 moment, you know, where you slap yourself in the head. Says, oh. Said, if only I'd have done everything it said in the Word to do. If only I would have lived my life according to that. And that's what the Word does for us. It gets us ready for life. But we have to be doers. We have to read the Word. We have to read the pages in this book. And some are more, well, more exciting than others. I get it. But even the boring pages teach. Even the chronicle and the genealogy and all those things that are in there in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, where they spell out all the rules of life in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. They're there to teach us, to show us our ways. We need to read them. But more than just read them, we need to study them. We don't just sit down in here and read the words in here. We go on and we study them. We take these words and we unpack them. We find out what it meant to people back then when it was written and how it applies to us today. That's studying the word of why they said it back then and why it still holds true for today. You know, one of the pieces of advice that was given to me by Pastor Kirk when I went down to speak, it says, if you give a word, you write a message, and if it does not pertain to the entire world, then it's wrong. If you can't take that message and speak it at any place in the world, then it's not truly a message from God. I live by that. I live by that in Tanzania. I look at the messages that God gave me to speak down there, and I said, do these apply to the entire world? And luckily, I was able to say yes. God's word applies all over, not just here in Inwood. Applies all over the world, and we need to study it so we can unpack it, we can live by it in the correct manner, we can know within there. And then part of that truth also means that we need to pray. You guys, it's like you probably you're just getting tired of me saying the same words all the time. I get it, but they're no less true and impactful today than they were the other days that I said them. We need to do these things. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to pray to God, because when we do that, we find out the truth of things. We're taking our belt of truth and we're putting it on when we're doing those things. And we're holding back all the influences of ourselves from our robes and getting in our feet so we can't run and be able to fight. From getting around our arms to where we can't come out and we can't have that stance to be able to combat evil at its worst. We need to have the belt of truth, and to have the belt of truth, we need to do these. We enter a time of just praying. We enter a time of just being with God. We enter a time where we think that we're with God and we're looking for a fuzzy, good, warm, sensual feeling coming away from God, and sometimes that's just not it. Sometimes when we sit down with the Word, it's just a moment of teaching. We can come away with a big revelation from God saying, oh Lord, you gave this to me and I thank you so much for it. You gave me something that I needed so much. And other times we can come away from God saying, God, you reminded me of something that I already know. But evidently you needed to be reminded. That's lots of things all the time. One of the famous things I like to do is when people are going through issues and whatever, and this is no one particular, is that I remind them, I'm not telling you new things that you don't already know. Probably just reminding you of the things you already do. You just need to hear it again. This is the way God reveals himself to us. This is the way he spends time with his family. And if you're looking for that warm, fuzzy feeling each and every time you read the Word, for each and every time that you study the Word, for each and every time that you pray, then you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. Paul gives a famous quote in Scripture where he talks about people still drinking milk. He admonishes them for the simple fact that they have not grown up. That is not what's in store for God's children. You start out that way. It's like teaching children to read. You give them something simple to read so they learn their skills. And then you graduate up to the next book. And then the next book. And the next book. You don't stay down at the kindergartner level. You have to grow in that. And your relationship with God has to grow in that. Time of the Word. word, your time of prayer, your time of study. It has to grow. But these are the tools of life that you will need to do battle. These are the tools of life that you will need to win this battle. Because there's no other way. And this belt of truth that you put on, it's the foundation of life. The foundation of life. In this world, we live in a whirlwind of lies. Where everybody would tell you their opinion, tell you how you need to live, tell you what you need to do. It's a whirlwind of lies out there that would lead you astray from what God. I met I don't know how many different types of people believing in how many different types of religion, whether it was Hindi, whether it was Buddhist, whether it was Taoist, whether it was atheist, whatever it might have been. Believing the lies of a world that does not have their best interest at heart. Believing in lies of the world where they may not live or have an everlasting life. There's a whirlwind of lies all around us, and we need to be able to sift through it. And the only way we can do that is if you have the belt of truth on, because the belt of truth gives you an anchor point. It gives you a point to tie on to say, I know that I can fall out here, but I can always come back. I'm always here. I'm always here. I'm always with Jesus. I'm always with the Word. I'm always with God. I have something that is keeping me safe from all the lies that would be perpetuated upon me. And Satan in his cunning and deceiving and spiteful ways will be there to try and distract you all the time. How many times have you sat down with your body? Oh, not your body, but your Bible. Sorry. How many times have you sat down with your Bible? Thoughts just pop up in your head of things you need to do, things you need to write down, of something that to distract you away from reading your Bible. How many times have you tried to sit down in prayer with God and all these emotions come up, or something else that says, hey, I need to go do this right away or I might forget. That is Satan doing that. That is the evil one that is trying to distract you from doing what you need to do to have truth in your life. He's smart. And if you don't give him credit for having the intelligence he does, you are kidding yourself. He wants you distracted. Satan wants you to think that life is no fun without sin. Satan wants you to think that if you're not married, that it's okay to go out and have sex. Satan wants you to think that it's okay to lie to somebody, even if it's to save somebody, to save face. Satan wants you to think those things, even though you know in the Bible, you read through that and you read something contrary to what Satan's opinion is, he wants you to think it. He wants you to be distracted. He wants you to think sin is okay. He wants you to think life is no fun if you don't have sin in your life. And because of that, we need to have time in the truth every day. We need to have time in the truth every day because we need to be refreshed for the next battle. Because the next battle will come. Next battle will probably be tomorrow. Did you take time today to strap on the belt of truth? Have you read your Bible? Have you been there? You know, one of the things that happened on this trip was that it was so busy. We'd get up in the morning and we wouldn't come home till late at night, and we'd be just exhausted. And in that time, I never got to read my Bible. In that time, I never really got to study or spend time in his presence. And I could feel the effects of it. Even though I was in an environment of people just worshiping God, and knowing and seeing the Holy Spirit move. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit moved there. I wish each and one of you could go and experience that, of the way the Holy Spirit moved in that place. I never got to spend my personal time with Him, and I felt the effect of it. But we need to spend the time every day. Because what we can discover when we spend time with God personally is life-changing. We learn why Jesus came and became a man for our sake. We learn why Jesus gave up His life for our eternal life. We learn these things. We learn truth. We learn how to live. Put the picture back up, please. Jesus wore this. And the first thing He did was put on the belt of truth. That's the first thing He did, was put on the belt of truth. When He was out in the desert, He was speaking to Satan. All He did was quote the Bible. He spoke truth from Scripture. I tell you what, if this is good enough for Jesus, this is good enough for me. I will wear this armor. And I will wear it with humility and pride, knowing that Jesus wore this first, and then He gave it to me, and He gave it to you. Let's put on armor together. Let's live a life according to what He wants us to do. So I ask a question, church: have we found ourselves on occasion without the belt of truth? I probably have, if I'm honest. I've found myself missing that essential piece of equipment that I needed first, where distractions came easily. Even the distractions of the church, where I needed to get things done here that I didn't necessarily come in and spend the time praising God and being with God that I should have. I certainly did for 10 days, and I felt it. I'm going to put on the armor. I'm going to put on the belt first. Together, we're going to help guide each other in wearing this armor, using the pieces correctly. And then if you find somebody, you see somebody that doesn't have their armor on, that we gently coax them and saying, hey, you're missing this piece of armor and you're going to need it. But then you're also going to stand there and stand firm until they get it on. Because that's what we do for each other. That's the way we love each other. We're here to help guide each other in truth, right? And there's no replacement for the Word. There's no replacement for studying it. There's no replacement for praying. We just need to do it. I find comfort. And church, I hope you find comfort in the fact that knowing God's armor, which He wore, is available to each and every one of us. So as we get ready to close out today, I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about, what pieces of armor are you wearing this morning? Did you forget some? Have you forgotten to put on your belt, most of all? Because the belt is the first piece. The belt is the first piece. It's to stand firm, to have a solid foundation. We have to have truth. Right? You agree with me? So we're going to find truth, each and other. We're going to help ourselves out to find truth. And together, we're going to become God's warriors. And we're going to put on that armor. And I know God has big plans in store. Big plans. More to come on that. But we're going to have to put on the armor of God first. So let's put on armor. Let's stand up. And let's ask God to reveal His armor to us, that we would wear it in such a way that we give Him glory, that we would wear it in such a way that we are ready for battle, that we would wear it in such a way to make Satan himself tremble in his boots to say he's coming up against the church. Because that's what it's about. That's what it's about.